This morning we're going to touch a little bit on communication. And then we're going to get into some other areas here a little bit. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we get into the issue of the subjects that we want to cover here this morning, I pray that your people hear and receive and also act upon the things that I'm going to share. For they're very important, especially for the witness that a Christian is supposed to give concerning their marital relationship with the world. Amen. Well, you heard the subject of communication here. How many of you know when there is no communication, there is a breakdown? And when there's a breakdown in the marriage, then the next thing that could possibly happen is that you could end up in a divorce situation. Or you could end up in what we call a marriage by law for survival. We've heard the hearts of many people, many times have come to us for counseling, that they painted the whole scenario of what they've been going through and didn't know where to turn to or how to break that kind of scenario that we saw on the platform here. Didn't know how to break this scenario at all. And the first thing that I usually say is because there's no spirituality in your marriage, your life. Well, we can't get him to come to church, or we can't get her to come to church. We can't do anything unless the other one wants to do it. And it's almost like you're in this kind of setting where you've got all these problems, and rather than looking for some answers, there seemingly is no answer. Sometimes you just want to stop and say, well, what do you want me to share with you? Mm-hmm. You know, what do you want me to share with you? What do you want me to do? You want me to come and try to live your marriage in your home so that when the other one doesn't respond, you want me to mediate immediately right there? I can't live with you. You know, it's all choices that we have to make. You know, over the course of many years of not only in my relationship with my wife, but also in other believers, it's strange that we can't be more successful in our relationships with each other if we are Christians. If we are Christians. Why is that? Well, we get into this situation where we're married now, and now that we're married, we talked about the issue of the hireling, and now that we're married, I hope that this person works out. I just hope so. But here's the problem. The Bible's very clear what makes a successful marriage, first of all, more than anything else, is spirituality. Mm-hmm. Did you know that what men and women really seek for is, and you hear it come out of their mouth, they want to be noticed, they want to be loved, they want to be recognized, they want somebody to communicate and love on them. How many of you want that? I mean, what person wouldn't, you know? And yet, they don't see it as a spiritual issue. They see it as a natural issue. Until you understand the spiritual side of something, then you'll never understand the natural side of something. I am thoroughly convinced of that. I've seen people go into marital counseling. After marital counseling, I've seen them get into to marital groups and talk about marriage. And it seems like they always get to the issue of the mechanics and never get to the issue of the spiritual side of something. Now, what does it mean to be on the spiritual side of something? Can anybody tell me what it means to be on the spiritual side of something? Spirituality doesn't eliminate that which is natural. Spirituality is what brings change in people's lives. It's what puts hope and dreams in their heart. It's what gives people the opportunity to get outside themselves and give. Are you following what I'm saying? Give out of yourself. Spirituality means that self-venting, self-vindicating and all that junk goes out the door. Because God is the most perfect counselor in the universe. He's the greatest Hey, if he never had a beginning and will never have an end, then where did it all start? If God put the planets in the balance, I think he'd know something about marriage. Yeah, we act like God doesn't really have anything really to understand about marriage. But yet we want answers, but your answer is spiritual. I know that, but you don't understand. You see. And so when people get into the Bible here and they don't understand the mind of God, they don't understand God's person, what happens is they get in there and all they do is find law. They don't find the heart of God, they find some kind of law. Now that I got into this relationship, how can I legally get out of it and God, I'd still have an insight with God? I've even seen some people get into a situation where they're challenged spiritually, and yet they got a bad marriage, and so they decide to change churches because they want to hear something that's not as challenging. Are you following what I'm saying? They want to hear something that's not as challenging. And so when they get out from under that pressure, then they go, this is where I belong. But yet they don't realize it doesn't really change the issue of where both people's hearts are at. It doesn't change those issues. Now, so many times, and I'm just going to be very bold in this, so many times we as believers, we come to church, we get saved, and that's as far as it goes as according to spirituality. And then we go through life in such a manner that, yes, it's good to know God, but... And as a result of that, God never has any communication whatsoever with us. And yet we go through life and go through circumstances, but if we have no communication with Him, then how are we going to communicate with life? You know, I like to think that the best thing that ever happened to our marriage is the fact that God could communicate to Sue and God could communicate to Jan. Are you following me? It's not this thing about I'm going to change Sue and Sue's going to change me. God forbid, we know that ain't going to happen. But listen, most marriages are viewed from the point of changing the other one. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If I get them to change, if I get them in the right counsel, if I get them to hear the right thing, if something will just spark in them. And then you got both parties going that way. I'll tell you what, God doesn't approach a marriage that's on the rocks predicated on self-vindication. He doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Did you know God has a priority in our life? You know when God communicates to us, do you know He communicates to us in priorities? Has anybody ever thought of that? How many of you communicate to your children in priority? You know, little Tristan, he's about 6 years old. When I communicate with Tristan, I communicate Tristan language. Are you following me? Little Kylie Rae don't have a language yet. She's working on it. But when I communicate with them, I don't sit there and say, now, Tristan, I want you to think about driving an automobile. That's not even the course of our subject. Are you following me? So when I communicate with him, I communicate with him on the level of where he's at and the priority that is important for his life. You know, God speaks the same way. God don't tell you to come and be a giant in the kingdom of God for Him at the expense of a family. God gets your family in line first so you can be a dynamo for the kingdom of God. And you know something? You don't necessarily have to turn the world upside down. You just have to be what God wants you to be, and your family will be fine. Most people desire, God has told them, most people desire to fulfill the call of God in their life, and yet they don't even see that they need to do something about their own family relationship, their own children, before they can ever be a success with God. God doesn't jump hoops, people. I'm sorry. If God jumped hoops, then we're in trouble. Hello? God wants a man and a woman to be happy. He wants them to get along. He wants them to grow and change together. Isn't that a new concept? That's the heart of God. But we seem to think that once we're married now, we want out of this thing. We got to go to God and try to figure out some legalistic move to get squirm back out of this thing. And what makes it so difficult sometimes is one has a desire for the things of God and the other one doesn't. Makes it real tough. And sad to say, the one that doesn't have any desire for God makes it miserable for the whole family. Because there's no change. There's no desire to change. Little statements, you married me the way I am, so you just have to accept me the way I am. Well, boy, that is the most self-centered attitude. I can't even believe some of that comes out of people's mouths. Well, that came out of my mouth. But I'll tell you what, when you fellowship with God, you quit saying those things. I like John Cook, he always says, as far as I'm concerned, when he got on God's case about Myrna, as far as you're concerned, Myrna's perfect. Why? God gets into your face. He don't get into your wife's face because of you. You know, some of us even pray and we talk to God and try to manipulate God to do something with our mate. You think God's going to do that? No, no, no. And some of us, we hook up with somebody that has gone to church and we thought they were Christians, we thought they were saved, and then after we marry him, where did this guy come from? Where did this girl come from? I want to touch on four areas disaster comes through. Number one is circumstances. Circumstances. Circumstances can destroy a marriage very easily. And I'll tell you what, if you buy into it, there ain't no stopping until Satan can rob you of everything that you've ever had in any form of relationship. Number one, circumstances. You know how to avoid circumstances? Marrying into the wrong circumstances. You know how you can avoid that? By simply, and I'm talking about believers, I'm not talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers, whatever happens, happens. They're married and they're divorced totally out of the issues of life. They are to live their marriage only out of their soul. They can't out of their spirit like believers can. Remember when we started this series, I said there's two parts, there's two worlds that we live in. One is the spiritual association, the other is the natural. Remember I shared that with you? And the spiritual association outweighs the natural big time. Why? One is eternal, one is temporal. And so if circumstances have got to be thwarted, then we've got to get into the Word of God and find out what we're to look for, especially when we're looking for a mate to marry. You know, Christians make up lists. And they make up a list of what they're looking for in a marriage. And you listen to them. And always the heading is someone who loves God. How many of you, not to pick on the married and divorced, how many of you are divorced right now from somebody that said they were Christian and you got attached to them and it turned out to be a disaster? Get your hands up boldly. Well, what does that tell you? You know, it's kind of like businesses that Christians get into today. Why are you getting involved in that thing? Because a Christian started it. Wow. What, does the word Christian have some magical tone to it or something? That's when you get in the greatest deception there is, because, quote, Christian. Yeah, I'm going into this business with this Christian. Really? You, how many of you have ever asked God his opinion for a list to marry somebody?
He already
No hands. Well, if you're wondering about his list, he has already given it. Now, if you want to simplify this, really simple, let's look at a list that you would find in the Word of God that will help us a little bit. Are you ready? Let's find something that would be very interesting. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Let's take a look at something here that might help us to understand what it means to have a list from God who to marry. In Matthew chapter 7, let's go to verses... Let's go to verse 16, Matthew 7:16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree, notice this, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, let me ask you something. This infatuated romantic time period always hits us the hardest. Why? Because we can hook up with a crabapple tree, and they would convince us they're a fig tree. Some of you raised your hands and found that out. You thought you were marrying a fig tree or going to think about marrying a fig tree when in reality it's not a fig tree. It's a crabapple tree. But the thing about it is you don't really know that until you hook up with this legal thing called marital law, and then all of a sudden you bite into the fruit and you go, ah! What is that? Is not a fig. Well, why in the world didn't you recognize that before you bought into it? Well, it's this infatuation. And we've seen people in our body that was no more spiritual than a hog. You couldn't get them to do nothing. They'd eat slop. They'd do everything else. And you're sitting there. And then you find out they're going to go marry somebody else. And you go, oh, my God. No, this is not good time. No. It's out of season. It doesn't mean that the pig can't change. And the one that wants to marry the pig can't change. Are you following me? That's not what we're saying. We just know that a tree is known by its fruit. Amen. You know what? It amazes me. You sit there and say, do you love God? Yes, I do, darling. Love Him very much. Well, if I'm going to marry you, how do I know that you love God? Because I just do. I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. Well, then why don't you go a step further? What kind of church do you attend? The First Lutheran Church on the block. Right there, that I'd tell you something. Nothing against the Lutherans. But their church background, it will usually tell you how much they love God. If they're a denominational idiot, and they are churched, they don't love God. Church people don't love God. It's on fire, church people, that loves God. There's a difference. You know what an on fire church attender is? One who comes to church to get more connected to God, not one that comes to church because the pastor is preaching to keep him as dead as a hammer, that he can remain dead so he can go and live in the world at the same time. So one thing you need to ask is, what about your church background? Because here it says a tree is known by its fruit. You know something? When I got saved in the Baptist church. But somehow, I wanted what they had down the street. I wanted them tongue talkers. Why? Because you ain't going to get me to give up what I had to give up to serve God and go ahead and sit in a church where there's no life. I ain't going to do it. Why? Because the world's got more life than this dead church. And I'll never forget when they took me back there in that back room after I got saved. And he says, well, here, the first thing he does is he hands you these forms to join the church. I said, well, I'm going to go down to that church down there that speaks in tongues. He ushered me out of there quicker than before I could even say, no, I don't want to fill the form out. He had me out the door. Well, I didn't want to be a part of his church. Well, you see, my spirituality started that way, didn't it, Sue? My walk with God was, for about 3 years, I got colder, deader than a hammer. My wife stuck to the Lord. Thank God she did. But my wife didn't ride my case. Sue has a way of telling you something without really telling it to you. She didn't preach to me to go to church. She'd get dressed and she'd go by and she'd make sure, I'm headed for church, dear. You know why she was so effective? She never gave me anything to vent on. And so a situation happened where I got back into fellowship with God, and I haven't stopped since. Matter of fact, the day I made a decision to get back into church, I didn't know whether that this was where I wanted to be, even in my church. I went into the door. I started hearing the sermon. I got up and I walked out and I just started weeping. I just drove over in the park and started praying. And I didn't know what to do because I didn't want to stay where I was. Are you following me? I wasn't going to stay there. But I'll tell you what. This Bible is the best language you can find. And if you found somebody that's not interested in the things of God, you really look at the tree honestly. And most of the time we look at the trees in this bubble, bubble, fizz, fizz. Oh, I love them. Yeah, but he's a dragon. I don't care. He can bite me anytime he wants. Lady, he not only can bite you, he can burn everything down around you. I don't care. What happens when these things start snapping? Starts fires. You know, wah! Well, what about the vow? For better or for worse? Oh, I like that one. For worse. We need to define when we marry two people, John, what worse really means. We ought to carry a serve. Have you ever thought about that? Okay, for better. And then we go and we just say all this better stuff. Oh, that's it. And for worse, a liar, a stealer, not in love with God, does weird thing, does this weird, does that weird. And we'd sit there and go, oh. I wonder if we would have court right there. Okay, now we're coming down to the vows. Can we vow later? I got to take this thing through. What if we carried on a marriage ceremony like? For better or for worse? For richer or for poor? I got to get rid of the dude. He said, we got no money. We're going broke. He deceived me. Why? I thought he was... And the bad thing about it is people don't know what to do in that dilemma because they know what God has to say about it. Well, if you knew what God had to say about it once you got into it and you want out, what about what God got to say about it before you get into it? Seemed like it would be easier to find out what God has to say about it before you get into it than what God has to say about it to get out of it. I can see God out there. Oh, man, I don't know what to do about this one. It's got a problems all its own. If God had his way about it, you don't know where you'd go. And you know something? There's nothing more sickening than somebody try to get somebody else spiritual. That's about as powerful as, get on fire for God, get on fire for God, get on fire for God. Ooh, if I hear that one more time, I'm going to put a match to that woman. Or vice versa. Well, it shuts down with communication. There's some signs you look for, but people are not always honest. They don't really tell you where they're at spiritually. They go to church, they go to a nice church, and they call that spirituality. You can go to a nice church, you can even go to this church and be as ditz-brained can be. Why? Because when you come to church, you don't hear. You just sit there. Hey, there's a move of God around here. Oh, really? Oh, I didn't know. I was sleeping. How many times we've heard, gee, the pastor preached on that. What is wrong? People don't hear right. You can preach the best sermon in the world, you don't hear. Even that what you have will be taken. Right. But here it says, a tree is known by its fruit. If somebody is not really interested in fellowshipping with God, what makes you think you're going to be something? You know what fellowshipping with God is? Fellowshipping with God is on the basis of agape. It really is. Did you know fellowshipping with God is not on the basis of falling in love with God? Did you know I had an infatuation with God, but it wasn't real? It wasn't based on agape. It was based on feelings. I fell in love with God one day and went and gave my heart to Him. Then I wasn't even sure whether I loved Him or not, but in my mind, I loved Him. But when I got challenged and got drawn out of the church for 3 years, was I really in love with God? No, not really. Matter of fact, I hadn't fallen in love with God at all. I just went and did a step that I knew was right to do, and I went and did it. Why? Because I couldn't keep going on the way I was going. But then I turned around and I just kept going on the way I was going, even after I received the Lord. But when I got back in fellowship, it was because of a crisis situation. Well, big deal. God wants us to really get back into fellowship through crisis. How many of you look for crisis to get back in fellowship with God? We got doctrines based on that now. Some preacher gets up and preaches, boy, if you don't turn your life over to God, God will put you in a position where you will. Wow. That'll really do it. But afterwards, I found myself making a commitment to God. I had to. I didn't want to be churched. I made a decision. I'm not going to go to church unless I do something with self. Some of you are sitting here and you haven't made that decision yet. You got to sit down and you got to have a talk with yourself. I sat down and I had to have a talk with myself. Am I going to ride the fence? Or what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to ride this fence? Am I going to walk it this way? Or am I going to go ahead and make a decision to walk it God's way? You know, walking it God's way, jump all the way. Jump all the way. Did you guys know that? Jump all the way. Why? It's important. Well, if you don't communicate with God, if you don't have no communication with God, you're not going to have any communication with each other. Period. It just ain't going to happen. What else would we want to look for in marrying somebody? Well, number one is their spiritual side of issues are very important for your life. Because, again, eternal life is the majority of your existence, not that which is temporal. That which is eternal has to be lived out eternally. And it don't start when you get to heaven, it'll be worth it all. It's worth it all now. And so you've got to be challenged spiritually. You've got to make a commitment to God. And if you want to hook up with a man or a woman and they don't have any desire for the things of God, hey, back off, leave them alone until you get it across to them that you are first and foremost committed to the Lord. Is that Bible? Yes. Bible. And listen, if a man or a woman can accept each other apart from them having a desire from God, then you don't love God, or He would be first in the desire for a mate for you. Amen. You'd save a whole lot of counselor's time, and you'd save a whole lot of pastor's time if you did it right to begin with. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 7 here, real quick. Like, I got to look at this. 1 Corinthians 7. Clear up some mysteries here. Most people can only think of themselves. When you're a believer, there should be a sign put on you. I no longer think of myself. I think of humanity. Boy, that's hard on our flesh. Why? Because everything when it comes to marital problems and fighting and all that, the only thing that's communicated is I, me, and myself. You get tired of running around with the three of you. The greatest fulfillment in life, the greatest fulfillment in life is to reach out. I should do more about to reach out and love somebody without a price tag. Most of us have this hiring mentality. I married this guy or I married this girl and I thought they were spiritual. Praise God. If they're spiritual about things, leave them alone and let them work through it. But now I want you to notice something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's go to verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely or graceful, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distractions. Now, right there, we got a problem, because if you're not spiritual, you could care less whether you're tending upon the Lord without distractions. Did you know that when you were called into the kingdom of God, you were to attend to the Lord first? Now, notice this. He says, but if any man think that he behave himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, in other words, she's able to have children, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Now, what in the world is he referring to here? Well, if he's got a woman that he wants to marry, in this case a virgin, and he's got a problem here, this guy. He's got what you call a sexual drive. Now, where does that come up? We'll follow through here. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, do as well. Now, why would he even say that? Here's what he's saying. He's espoused to a girl. He wants to marry her. But he's all of a sudden has this sexual urge about him to desire her physically. That's really what this is pointing to. Really desires her spiritually. No, he really desires her fleshly. Now, he is so hooked on getting into her that he can't hardly stand it. So what he does is he's now got to go and figure this thing out. According to Paul's discernment, what is it? Can he control himself? Well, if he comes up with the issue that he's burning too much, he's aflame for passion, then Paul says right here, he says it's okay to marry him. You haven't sinned just because you want to marry out of that. He says, but I want you to consider, young man, this option, that if you withhold and take control of yourself and your appetites, what you're doing is you're doing it for the purpose of her getting closer to the Lord so that she knows how to give herself spiritually to the Lord. Isn't that an idea? So that she would not only be able to give herself to the Lord, that she could also give her body to you. That's where he's referring to. Because if you don't understand these verses in their text, man, it seemed like Paul says, don't get married, it's a bum trip. Stay with God. Pray. You know, do anything you can to not have those desires anymore. Just stick with God. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about all the backgrounds that are conducive to wrong marital reasons. And Paul's discernment is this. Marry knowing that spirituality has to be placed first. So if I'm going to marry somebody, the first thing I'm going to look to is, what is your background? What's your church record? Nowadays, I would even go as bold to say, how often do you pray? Do you talk to the Lord much? You know, these are little things. You can't just write a list down and say, hey, woman, do you pray these many hours a day? Do you do this many hours? Do you do that? Do you do this? What kind of movies do you watch? Why, she'd go, bye, you're weird. No, what you have to do is you have to do it subtly. Well, I got to go into devotions right now. Do you pray? Oh, sure. Liar. You'd find them wanting to pray with you. You know, having some decisions, critical decisions in your life. What if you're running around with this person in this dating game and they never bring up the issue of prayer? What church do you attend? First so-and-so of the so-and-sos. Okay, what do you do there? Well, we go to church. What else? You know there something ain't clicking here. Do you love God? Well, of course I go to church, don't I? They don't love God. You don't go to church just to be a Christian. You go to church because you love God. Boy, you look at people's lives, what dynamos they'd be for God. What beautiful dynamos they'd be for God. But most of the time when we get married, it's a flesh thing. It's not a spiritual thing. Let's look at another verse here that really makes this seem like Paul is really trying to discourage us from getting married. Verse 28. Let's go there. I like this one. But, and if thou marry, thanks, Paul, thou hast not sinned. Isn't that sweet? And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Where in the world is he coming from here? Hey, did you know that it's not sin to get married here? Is that what Paul's saying? Hey, Paula, did you marry this guy? Yes, you have not sinned. When I read that verse, I could not figure it out. Gee, it's nice to know, Paul, I haven't sinned when I married Sue. Oh, boy, this is great. So I interpret it this way. Whew. Thank God I still got favor with God. I married. Because I thought the sin was that I married her in spite of God. That's the way I used to interpret that. But I got one of these minds that got to figure something out. What was really behind that statement? If I marry, I haven't sinned. Wow, isn't that? Hey, Sue, you married the guy here. You haven't sinned. Isn't that good news? John, you haven't sinned. You married her. You haven't sinned. Well, if you haven't sinned, then what in the world is he talking about? You haven't sinned. He was talking about the motivating factor behind getting hitched. How many of you realize the Corinthian church was in a very, very tough spot? It was a trade route for the known world at that time. And if you walk down the streets of the Corinthian streets, you would find temples in there erected for the goddess Diana. And they had what you call temple priestess. And whenever a man wanted to have the S word, they could go up into the temple there and have it anytime they wanted it. Well, the Corinthian church began to run into situations in marital family relationships where the woman, most of the time it was a woman, did not want to have a relationship with the man. And so as a result of that, I don't know what your women were supposed to do, but the man, he could go to the temple, and it was widely accepted, even though he went to church, he could go into the temple and have this relationship and relieve himself. Now, I don't know what the woman was supposed to do about it, but he could do it. And this immorality was rampant in the church. And so when Paul was talking about the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it was all predicated on no control over the sexual appetites. Are you following me? And so Paul's discernment is how to keep control. And as a result of that, see, these men, they could go, and if they felt they were defrauded by the woman, they even sometimes even wanted a divorce. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's not talking about lawsuits, it's talking about going to the world to get a divorce so you could remarry. And Paul said, listen, don't go to the world for this thing. He says, come to the church. The church has got the wisdom of God. It can work the same. Now, today, there's been such a lack of respect for the church and the authority of the church, it don't matter. Marital people that are Christians going to get a divorce anyway. They don't care what the church has to say, whether you're going into it or whether you're coming out of it. The church doesn't really have no say-so over my life. I'm not going to let church run my life. Well, I know God can't even run it. Oh, shut up, Jan. Are you guys getting adrift here? So if I looked at a man or a woman and I'm planning on hooking up with them, I want to know how hooked up they are with God. That's the bottom line. How hooked up are you with God? Because if you're not hooked up with God, we're gonna carry this relationship a little longer until I see some changes here. And you cannot manipulate a man or a woman into serving God. It has to come from the issue of their heart. Period, over and out. It has to be from the issue of their heart. You have to be the one to stand firm, keep control of yourself, stand firm, and believe God for that person to change before you hook up to him by law. Because if you hook up to him by law, you can't contain it, and you hook up by law. Here's the results of it. Nevertheless, he has so decreed in his heart that he keeps his virgin, doeth well. No, keeps his virgin. What's he going to do? Keep her a virgin the rest of her life? No, what he's saying, until she is locked in spiritually, he's going to keep her that way until she focuses her whole attention on the Lord. It says how she may please the Lord when she's single. Are you following me? Whether they're married, divorced, or remarrying, planning on remarrying, he says if you can control yourself, what you're doing is you're abstaining from pushing them into a relationship until, first of all, they're solid back in God. So if you find somebody that's not really on fire for God, then stretch the relationship a little longer. We've even had someone come and say, God told us to marry in 3 months. 3 months. God told you that? Yeah. You don't want to do that. I had a lady sit at my desk. And she carried on how she found the love of her life. The most romantic man she's ever met in her life. And the way she was telling it, you'd think she had this long affair with this guy. And I said, well, wait a minute. I was so excited for her because she hadn't had a mate for a long time. And I says, wow, I'm so excited for you. Where did you meet him? I met him on the internet a week ago. Bob knocked me off on the floor. I said, now, wait a minute. How do you know this is of God? Oh, I just know it. Heart palpitations. Do they know you? I know what she's like when it comes to the Lord. She's turned on to God. Tongue talker. Very open about it. Come on, da. She could show you her spiritual muscles. And so I'm sitting there and I says, well, what is there about him? Weak. What is there about him? You really know he's spiritual. Oh, he goes to church. What kind of church? I hope it ain't Unity. Shut up, Jan. Anyway. I says, well, tell me, what's his likes and dislikes spiritually? He can't stand Casey Treat. I says, oh, really? Why?
Money. Oh, he wants money.
Right away, I know the guy's got a problem. I know he's got a problem right away. And I looked at her, and this just came out of me. I think it was a word of knowledge. Is he spirit-filled? Oh, I don't know. I haven't asked him. Does he speak in tongues? See, are you getting the drift here? I'm trying to get some spiritual insight about this guy. And what I really would have liked to have said to her, when he meets you and he's not what he says he is, you're going to blow him out of the water, lady. Why? Because she's very spiritual, very committed to God. Well, she went and met him. So she's just having a good old time, and they're just locking arms and they're kissing. And she goes, oh, shandalaki a robodo. What's that? That's tongues. Tongues, you one of them? He literally said that to her. You one of them? She says, yeah. Right away, a wall came down. They were two worlds apart, and he couldn't wait to get on that plane and fly back home to Mommy. You're Mommy's boy. Couldn't hardly wait. Wanted to know when the next flight was going. Together one day. That was too long for him. What? No love for God. No love for God. When people don't have a love for God, you can get anything. When they don't have a love for God, you can get anything. When a man or a woman loves God, you'll get what the Bible says. That gives you some guidelines. Communication is powerful. But we always want to communicate on the basis of, oh, how life is so circumstantially destroyed me. What can you do for me? I'll give you the world, baby. Here's your commute. Oh, you're just a man I want to see. Slide the ring on. Ah! Oh. Ah! Oh. Oh, I can live with him now. Ah, I can't. Take the ring off. I can live with him. There is such a blindness before you get married, it's unreal. Cover your bases before you get married. Communicate, talk. You don't like God, I don't like you right now. So we're going to go and have this relationship stretch itself out until I know you're committed, because I'm committed, and when I see changes in you, not I'm demanding it. You don't demand changes in people. If they don't love God, you ain't going to get God's love from them. You know what? I'm going to close on this. The Greeks understood love from four avenues. Storge, Phileo, Eros, and Agape. They understood it from those four areas. Three of them are predicated on what makes us so victims to life. And that is called falling in love. And I like what Williams had brought out on that fact. He says, those three areas about love, storge, phileo, and eros, they're all connected to falling in love. And here's the bad thing about falling in love. You can fall out of love with the same three. Did you know that? And so many times, Christians will come to us for help, and they say, I just no longer love them. Well, yeah, because you're still a victim of falling in and out. So many of us are such victims of falling in and out of love. I fall in love. I fall out of love. I fall in love. I fall out of love. Really, there's no really moral excellence about that. None whatsoever. It doesn't even take a pea brain for you to fall in love with somebody. Just the right looks, the right click, and you're adios amigos. I'm in love. And you're a victim to that. But you know what's so beautiful about agape? You don't fall in love, nor do you fall out of love. You grow into the very center and nature of God on purpose. When you're walking in agape, you don't fall in and fall out. What you do is you walk into God, find and discover His love, and His love is so powerful, but it takes integrity of the mind. It takes integrity to change. It takes a desire to know more of God to fall into that love. So you have to purpose to go towards God, and once God gets you where He wants you, you then become a victim of the thing that you were created to do, to fall in and out. You now fall in love with Him, and now you're His prisoner. Glory to God. You know, Paul said, who can separate us from the love of God? And that's agape. When you grow into maturity, you'll never fall out of love with God. And so what happens? God then will take your weakness and turn it to His advantage. Your weakness is a fall in and fall out. And He grabs your falling in and brings it to Himself. Did you guys get something here? Hallelujah. Father, I love you. Stand up, everybody. I love you so much. Father, I love you so much. My heart's desire is to give the best of your word to the church. Father, I want to see them happy. I want to see them strive for the very best that you have to offer. I want them to understand what life is more abundantly. And so this morning, Father, hallelujah, I'd like some music. Praise God. This is, you know something, marriage is a serious thing. How many of you know that? Marriage is a serious issue. Because it means so much for your life to be on fire for God. There isn't a year goes by I'm not challenged. Not maybe on some same issues, but even new issues. God challenges me constantly. Would you get a new wheelchair? That's kind of classy there, David. You got a little... Yeah, well, it's cool. Right? You know, God doesn't want you married by law. You know how God wants you married? He wants you married by love. John and Sue Guinan. 30 years. I know this man loves this woman. He does. What a blessing you have, Sue. I've seen that man. I've seen him walk the floor, cry out to the Lord for your life. I'm going to tell you, that shows his love for you. It's undying. We need more men like John Guinan to pray and stand for their mate. Amen, Sue? To stand and in spite of him. You know, we can't marry somebody perfect all the time. Amen? We just can't do it. But by gosh, don't give up on him. Stand in faith for him. Believe God. Start confessing the Word of God over their life. Don't go preaching to them. Leave them alone. Start confessing the Word of God over their life and go after them and pursue them. Right now, I've got some areas in my heart. I don't mean to cop this out. But I want to be able to do more for my wife. I want to do some more things for her. And so I got my heart out there and I'm confessing and I'm believing God for it. Because I love her. Hallelujah. I love my Sue more than anything. I can't live without her. And she can't live without me. Can you, honey? Gosh, don't look at me with them baby blues again, man. Get weak in my knees. Hallelujah. This morning I want to do something. I want to pray for those of you that have been married and now divorced, and those of you that are married. I want to pray for marriages here this morning. I want to pray for that. I want to be able to lay hands on you again. Sue and I prayed together once for you. We want to do it again. We want you to be serious about understanding what marriage is really all about. You know what marriage is? Marriage is God. Marriage is God. Hallelujah. God's got to move you out of that comfort zone somehow. So this is what I'd like you to do. Those of you that want Sue and I to pray for you again, I want you to come out here and step again. If you've made mistakes, so what? You're just going to go on and you're just going to make it work. Those of you that like prayer, come on up here. Before we pray, we'll dismiss the rest of you. But right now, those of you that like Sue and I to agree with you, even to make you wise at choosing a mate, we want to even pray that you'll have wisdom to choose the right mate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The wisdom to even choose the right mate. Hallelujah.